Christian faith is in some ways very simple. God gives these great promises to us in Jesus, in his Son. Promise of forgiveness for our sins, a promise of eternal life, the promise of his favor and not his condemnation, a promise of restoration, the promise of wholeness, a promise that there'll be an end to evil, suffering, death and pain. And we're called to confess Christ, so we're called to repent from sin, from trusting in ourselves, to follow Christ, to live for Christ, to serve him in obedience to him. In some ways, it's just very simple. But in other ways, it's very difficult and very challenging. The things promised are not yet visible to us, or at least not visible to us in their full extent. They're not yet this physical reality that we can touch with our hands. It's difficult and challenging because we experience often the opposite. Instead of life, we see death. Instead of joy, we sometimes know deep sorrow. Instead of fullness and wholeness, we sense our inadequacy still, and we sometimes even know have that sense of incompleteness and emptiness within us. It's difficult and challenging because we are still prone and inclined at times to go our own way, to sin against God. We are still flawed people. And our faith is constantly tested. It's one thing to have these wonderful promises, and they are wonderful, they're magnificent. It's quite another thing to live by faith in the real world. The world of the here and now. A world that makes us anxious at times, a world that can make us fearful, a world where we often have questions that don't seem to have answers, we have doubts, our weaknesses are exposed, our hearts are revealed. And we see the full spectrum of faith lived out in the real world in the stories of Abraham. Abraham's received these great promises, and we looked at that last time. God comes to him and says, I will bless you. I will make a great nation of you, make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. All the families of the earth will be blessed in you. Now, that hasn't been revealed how that's to this point, how that's going to happen. But it has been revealed that Abraham will be a vessel that God uses to bring restoration and hope into a world that desperately needs it. And then life happens. When our experience doesn't match the promise, how do we deal with it? How do we press on? That's what we want to think about this morning as we consider this episode where Abram heads to Egypt. And we'll think about this morning under three headings. Firstly, there's a danger. And then secondly, there's a deceit. But thirdly, there's a deliverance. So let's follow this narrative then in under these headings. Firstly, danger. Verse 10. Now, there was a famine in the land, and it seems strange that there would be a famine in the land where God has called Abram to be, and where God has promised to bless him. But there's a famine. The blessing wasn't simply dropped into Abram's lap as soon as he got there. He had to endure these dangers. And famine was a danger. We're not given any reason why there is a famine. There's no sense here at all that this is a judgment from God. It just happened. The Negev, where Abraham's dwelling, it's in the south of the promised land. It's on the edge of the fringe of the wilderness, where it's just rocky and very, very dry, without water storage in that area, without irrigation. Average rainfall is insufficient there to sustain a permanent settlement. Famine, in some sense, was going to happen. It was inevitable. And when there's a famine, it's a matter of life and death. It was a common reality in the ancient world, and still a reality in some parts of the world today. And for a man who lives in a tent like Abram, when there's a famine, you simply picked up your tent and everything you had, and you moved to greener pastures. And so Abram then heads for Egypt. Egypt is a thriving kingdom in Abraham's day. Egypt is less susceptible to famine because of its proximity to the Nile River. If famine represents the danger of death, Egypt here seems to offer life for Abram. Now, I think few of us know what it's like to live in a famine. Some of us have lived through the war years. You have a much better idea than most of us. But we still find ourselves being confronted by these difficult times that seem to indicate to us a disjunction between what God has promised and the reality. We still find ourselves in difficult times that are outside of our control, like this pandemic that we're going through. We wish there was no cancer. We wish there was no dementia. We wish we didn't have to watch people we love suffer and feel helpless in ourselves to fix it. We wish there were no broken families. No violence, no abuse, no wayward children. We wish there was an ideal church, that kind of church where that meets all our expectations and fills all our needs, and everyone gets along, nothing ever goes wrong, and no one's ever overlooked. We wish there was no injustice. We wish there was no hatred. We wish there was no hostility. We wish that everyone had enough. We wish that everyone was content with what they had. We wish that everyone was honest. We wish there were no shifting morals, no ideological warfare. But this is not the world we live in. God's plan to bless plays out in a less than ideal world. It's easy for us in that less than ideal world to doubt to doubt God's promises, to doubt his word, to doubt and question his goodness when we see the opposite. Just like Job wrestled for such a long time. And we wonder, where is God? What is he doing? But because God's plan plays out in a less than ideal world, it means that our faith is lived out in a less than ideal world. It means that our faith is lived out in a world where there are dangers, there are threats, and many of them are not our own making. So firstly, we see this the danger that confronts Abraham. If faith is lived out in a less than ideal world, it's also lived out by less than ideal people. So secondly, then we see a deception. If famine was a life and death matter, so it seems is having a beautiful wife. Abram is fearful for his life because of Sarai, his wife. She's beautiful in appearance. He fears that the Egyptians are going to see her and say, well, we'll kill that guy. So he resorts to this deception. He claims that and asks Sarai to also claim with him that they are brother and sister, and we discover in chapter 20 there's a bit of truth to that. She is in fact his half sister. But this claim is used as a pretense. It's used as a ruse. And Sarai is in fact taken into into Pharaoh's house. Whether Abram intended that or not is difficult to tell. Simply not told. But then Abram is here lavished in verse 16. He was dealt well with by Pharaoh. He was given sheep and ox and donkey, servants, camels. And I wonder if at this point Abram's thinking, wow, this is going well. This is working good. Feeling, hashtag, feeling blessed. This ruse occurs three times in Genesis. Here in chapter 12, again, by Abram and Sarah in chapter 20, and then by Isaac with regard to Rebekah in chapter 26. Three times. That seems to suggest that something significant is happening here. There are a number of differences between those three accounts, but there's also they follow the same pattern. There are similarities here. It's motivated by the same fear, the threat to life and the need to preserve life. The same strategy is employed, this pretense of pretending that they're not married, they're just simply brother and sister. The same result, though, happens. The pretense is discovered, and once it is discovered, the one deceived is not happy about it. People tend not to be happy when we deceive them. You don't like being deceived, you don't like being lied to, you feel cheated. No one appreciates being scammed. But the stakes here for Abram are so much higher because Abram's ruse has brought great plagues on Pharaoh and his house because of Sarai. Not blessing, great plagues, the judgment of God. The Lord brought these things on Pharaoh's house. Now, what do we make of all this? I think we ought to avoid taking the moral high ground here. I don't think these accounts and the ones like it are given to us so that we would lecture the father of our faith and tell him how he ought to be doing it. I think what we ought to recognize here is something fundamental to human nature. Something fundamental in how we are inclined to deal with our fear. When we have we sense a threat to our well-being, we often resort to deceit. We resort to pretense for our well-being. In fact, that's a common theme that you'll see right throughout the scriptures. Abraham, you'll see it. Jacob, you'll see it. King David, you'll see it. The Apostle Peter, you'll see it. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, you'll see it. There is something here that's fundamental to the human nature, is that we resort to pretense when we sense a threat. And it's interesting, I think, if we recall what happened in Eden. Let's think about what happened in the Garden of Eden. Remember how it played out. The woman is deceived by the serpent. She eats the fruit, gives some to her husband, to Adam, and the result, God said, would be death. And yet here we have Abram asking his wife to deceive the Egyptians in order to preserve his life. And in doing so, he brings this curse on Pharaoh. This is the man who would God's going to bring blessing from. Sometimes it's difficult for us to live by faith in a less than ideal world because there are things outside of our control. Sometimes it's difficult to live in the ideal world because of things we bring on ourselves. We want to appear better than what we are. We want to appear strong. We want to appear resolute. We want to. We believe that we have to be. We can't let people see our fear. We can't let people see that we are weak or we are needy. We don't want people to know the real us. Sometimes we're prepared to sacrifice integrity on the altar of our well-being. And the Bible's not ashamed to show it. The Bible's not ashamed to show the heroes of faith, as they are called, or as they are portrayed in Hebrews 11, in their best and worst moments. And here we have Abram, the father of our faith. The one in whom we walk in the footsteps of his faith. Though the Bible is not ashamed to show the heroes of our faith at their best and worst, it never validates their pretenses. Instead, we ought to take the time to learn about this approach we sometimes resort to. In the face of our fears, we need to learn from them. We need to recognize in ourselves our tendency to deceive, our tendency to pretense. We need to do that so in order to overcome our fear, overcome our failure, so we can live by faith with integrity. How? Why do we not need to resort to pretense? Well, God's blessing clearly here would not come through Abram's deception. It comes through God's own faithfulness. And so thirdly, then, we see deliverance. You see, Abram was a sinner in need of grace. He's in that sense no different from everyone in this room. Abraham receives this grace from God indirectly. The Lord afflicts Pharaoh and his house with great plagues in verse 17. Pharaoh confronts Abram, understandably. What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me? He's not impressed. And then he restores Sarai to Abram. Abram is expelled from Egypt and restored to the land of promise. Didn't he leave with more than what he came with? Isn't this a success? He's a rich man now. He's got camels. He failed to bring blessing to the nations. He brought deception. He brought plagues. He became an offense. And despite that, God delivers him. God restores him. God brings him back to the land he promises to give to his descendants. Despite his fear, despite his failure, God has Abram's back in Egypt to preserve Abram and the promises given to him. What's needed? What's needed for this blessing to come is not a man who's willing to sacrifice his wife, that it may go well with him. What's needed is a man who would give himself for his bride in order that it may go well with her. And that's what we have. That's what you have in Jesus. So God bears graciously here with Abraham, and God bears graciously with his people by giving us this Savior, his Son, so that our sins, that our fear, that our ruses, our deceptions, they're overcome and we don't need to resort to them. And he does so because he is faithful to his word. God, this is a God you can trust. So in our own fears and in our own failures and in a world that we're living where we see things and we're dangers that are not of our own making, we have to recognize the faithfulness of God. And when we do, you won't be inclined to those pretenses. You won't be inclined to the deception because you can simply take God at his word. Jesus said it wasn't the healthy who needed the doctor, it's the sick. In Romans 4, we read that it's God who justifies the ungodly by faith. That is, he justifies the ungodly when they are humbled before him in repentance and faith. And our faith, you know, this faith, as Abraham is going to discover, you're continually discovering just how ungodly we are. We're continually discovering just how fearful and how sick we are. As all of these things go on around us and all these things are lived out in our hearts, but we're also continually discovering just how good is our God, just how gracious he is, just how rich is his mercy in his Son. So in some ways, Christian faith is very simple. But in other ways, it's very difficult and challenging. It's difficult to live by faith because sometimes things are just not in our control. We live in a less than ideal world. It's difficult to live by faith sometimes because we make a real mess of it, thinking that it will go well. But you aren't a Christian because you never got it wrong. And you aren't a Christian because you never struggle or you never doubt. You're a Christian because God has your back in Jesus. Just as he had Abram's back in Egypt. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that in your word we see your faithfulness, we see the goodness of your promises, we see the great love with which you have loved us in your Son Jesus, and yet we see our great need for you. We see, Father, the ways in which we trust ourselves, our own devices, our own plans. And we ask, Lord, that you would be gracious to us when we are confronted with this less than ideal world. We ask, Father, that you'll be gracious to us when we are confronted with our own sin and our own deceptions. We pray, Father, that you would shine the light of Christ into our hearts and that you would assure us and help us to see the glory of your grace in him. And so we ask, Father, that we would not continue in deceptive ways, but that we would turn away from them and fix our eyes on Jesus. And we confess, Lord, our need for your Spirit in us, and so we pray that you will grant us your Spirit in greater measure, that we would live faithfully before you. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.